And as you well know, it takes effort to grow in grace. It doesn't happen just all by spontaneous accident. Some of it does. Some of it is just natural growth. If you really are a true child of God, things will change. But it's important to aim as much as we can to grow in grace. That's what we're told that. Peter says, grow in grace. He's a great example of someone who grew in grace. And so I would like to ask you to turn your Bible, please, to Proverbs 15. And we'll also look at Proverbs 17 and verse 22. And then later we'll look at in Romans. So I mentioned to you that the people who have visited, are visiting speakers recently, without any deviation, said, you have a really good spirit there among those people. And I think you should be glad about that. And so my goal today is really not to tell you something new, but to seek to maintain what you've attained. And maybe a little more than that. But that thing that needs to be done. And this is talking this morning. Our emphasis will be about the reign of grace, and the reign of grace showing itself palpably, physically in you. You know, that hour we looked at in the past hour, those attacks were physical and invisible. And God responds, this is a good response. And it is true, a merry heart knows good like medicine. And there's something you could do about these things. So look with me at Proverbs chapter 15 and look at verse number 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Sorrow of heart. The heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. And would you turn over a page or two to chapter 17 of Proverbs and look at verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Well, a merry heart is something you should desire for a number of reasons. And it says here in the scriptures, the divine testimony is that a merry heart is like medicine. It makes you useful. And it gives credibility to your witness. And a person with a genuinely merry heart today, like this talks about, hallows God's name. That's why you're on the earth, to hallow God's name, and a merry heart tends to that. Some merriness of heart is evil. Ecclesiastes 7:6 says, for like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. So all laughter is not good. Laughter of fools, that merriness is evil. 1 Samuel 25:36 says, Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And after 10 days, the Lord struck him and he died. That's, of course, every time the Bible talks about somebody merry of heart, it doesn't necessarily mean it's a good thing. There is the laughter of fools, and there's the drunkenness of that merriment. And here's a guy who was struck dead. God struck him dead. Well, but we want to We want to emphasize the merriness, the merry heart that God approves of. That God is often delighted to let his children enjoy. There is such a thing as if it needs be you're in heaviness. There is such a thing as that we are in seasons of distress and we needs be in heaviness at least for a season. But a merry heart is a thing to be desired. We all desire that. And would you notice, first of all, look at verse 13, that the state of your heart, the Bible says, shows itself physically in your face. See that? A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. Countenance means your face. And see how close connection there is between body and soul. We have in 1 Samuel the story of Hannah, and that dear woman was in seasons. She was in heaviness, needs be in heaviness. The Lord had closed her womb. She couldn't have children. It mounted into great difficulties. And this woman would not give up. And she's the first person in the scriptures to call God the Lord of hosts. And she calls on him. So the woman went her way and ate. Notice about that also. Hannah was in bitterness of spirit, and she would not, the Bible says, eat. She wouldn't eat. That didn't help her. And the Bible says she went her way and ate. And her face was no more sad. I don't think that eating was the main thing, but it was part of the thing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in there. And possibly you recall in Acts chapter 6, Stephen giving this stunning sermon, mostly to his enemies who demanded a formal doctrinal disclosure of what he believed. And they got it. And this is what it says. They seized him and brought him to the council, and all who sat on the council, looking steadfastly. This is what it says. Saw his face as the face of an angel. And they went ahead and killed him anyway. I'd hate to be in those people's shoes on judgment day. I'd hate to be in their shoes on any day. Notice Proverbs 17. You don't have to turn to it again. But it says, a broken spirit, the opposite of a merry heart, dries the bones. It means it's an inward withering thing. This is describing a brooding spirit that's always looking on the dark side and affects us like cancer. And one person said, every effort should be made to get rid of this black hovering cloud. Do not accept this as normal. A brooding, it is understandable. We are subject to ups and downs. We know that, and that'll always be the case. But this is right. Every effort should be made to get rid of a black hovering cloud, of a broken spirit that's just locked into everything that's miserable and nothing cheers you and nobody can please you. Not good. Every effort should be made to get rid of that hovering cloud. You need a merry heart that does good like medicine. A merry heart is an expression of health that leads to increased wellness. It is wellness in the present, and it leads to increased wellness, like medicine. Fixes you and enables you to advance. It's the opposite of a broken spirit, which takes a physical toll. That's what's being suggested there. Dries the bones. And Acts chapter 27 and verse 41 talks about where Paul was shipwrecked, and it says where the two seas meet. And it says where the two seas meet, it ran aground. I guess where two seas meet, it's unusually turbulent. Two bodies of water meeting and rushing together, it's probably like the worst place to try to sail a ship, and that's where the ship ran aground and with broken pieces. Where the two seas meet. Each one of us this morning are two-dimensional creatures. You have a material dimension called a body, and you have an immaterial dimension of you called a spirit, sometimes called a soul, sometimes called mind, heart, conscience. But you are essentially a two-part being, a material person and an immaterial person. And where the two seas meet, and where the two seas meet, the ship sunk. And there's no doubt about it that the physically, when you are physically ill, you can still be a very spiritual person. But it's, how many think it's harder? It's harder. It is harder to do when you are physically ill. It is harder to maintain your spiritual mentality and keep your spiritual edge. It just is. I don't mean it can't be done. It's just harder. And when you are spiritually depressed, mixed up, vexed, do not be mistaken. It will take a toll on you physically. Psalm 32 says, my moisture turned into the drought of summer. I was physically to my very bones. Well, the truth of it is, we're vulnerable to damage in both. And both matter. Your physical state matters. And your spiritual state matters. And both are under pressure. And we mentioned in the first hour these bizarre spiritual things that happened before the flood, the sons of God, and you can read, I hope you read that in the bulletin. That's an important article. But you're seeing now young people in their minds on their TikTok and YouTube or whatever else they're watching, the Instagram and a lot of us, and those kids understand this. What's happening in their minds will take a toll on their bodies. And what's being done to their bodies, mutilating them and so on, be assured of this, this will take a toll on their minds. This is a good passage for such a time as this. Indeed it is. And so what should you do? You know, how do you attain, keep a merry heart that does good like medicine? How do people like us do that? Well, one of them is to pursue a merry heart through the means of the blood-sprinkled mercy seat. Look at that, the New Testament some. And you're invited there. And God the Father has provided for you there. And you're invited by God Himself to come. You're greatly desired in Christ to come and casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. That's His testimony. And then you're by means of this proverbial instruction, the Proverbs, to just look at what do the Proverbs say. What practical steps do they tell you to say, now this is how you can have a merry heart that does good like medicine? Don't make it hard. Some of it, you don't need to make it harder than it is. Hannah, it says, she prayed. But that's not all she did. What else did she do? She ate and was no more sad. She's addressing, both, God's showing you there, both dimensions. Which one's more meaningful? Well, more important. Well, probably the spiritual, probably the immaterial one. But don't mean that the material's not important. It says she ate, and oh, you're going to see probably more and more. I hope I'm wrong. I want to be wrong. That you're going to hear more crazy stuff about spiritual eating. Every creature of God is good and spirit received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Eat what you like. Well, number two, you are a two-dimensional creature. a merry heart that does good like medicine is a blessing for you and for others. The more you know about the reign of grace, the more merry your heart will be. In other words, here's number one, how you have a merry heart. You, number one, preach the gospel to yourself. If a man or woman has a clean conscience and a well-balanced mind, he or she is in a great measure independent of circumstances. You could be in a lot of different circumstances, but if you understand the gospel, you have a good conscience before God, you can be of a merry heart in practically any circumstances. Would you look with me at Proverbs 15, and we look at the reign of grace in picture form. Here is the source of a merry heart. Look, please, in verse number 16. Proverbs 15, verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Now, there's the fountain of the whole thing. The fear of the Lord. And this doesn't mean that we're afraid he's going to squash us. This is taking into account for you understand the gospel and that he has so loaded us with benefits and been so patient with us that we fear to not give thanks appropriately. We fear continuing in sin after all these blessings. We fear a person who knows anything about humbly coming to the Lord and receiving salvation says, now I don't want to go back and insult the Lord by a compromised life. That's the fear of the Lord. And of course, it does include that he does indeed chasten his children. And it's right, as one person said, there's many reasons why I don't want to sin against God. One of them is I love the Lord, and another one is I'm afraid what he'd do to me if I indulge in some of the sins. And that of course, is right. And we can be really dumb and take the bait and really get chastened. But the fear of the Lord here mainly has the idea of offending him in light of all the grace and fatherly kindness that he has disposed on us. Then look at verse 17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is. What is really God mainly after in conforming you to the image of the Son? Well, you could say that a lot of ways, but he's shaping you day by day to be a loving person like himself, conformed to the image of the Son. And here also is a continual feast, verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who has a merry heart has a continual feast, a satisfying relationship with God, fearing the Lord, loving his neighbor. He that is wealthy is contented, some would say. Let's turn just for a moment to the New Testament. Would you turn over to Romans chapter number 5? In Romans 5, we have the reign of grace in doctrinal form. And that's what, notice, if you would please, in verse 17. In Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the reign of grace in doctrinal form. You see a picture of it in Proverbs. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life. Abundance of grace, you see that? Reigning in life. Look at verse 19. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's talking about Adam undoubtedly, So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's Christ. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace didn't abound in much more. So that as sin hath reigned in death, even so grace might reign. Notice that, the reign of grace. Do you see? That's for you. And the person next to you. And anyone else. That is for you. The reign of grace. Even so grace might reign. That is in people, in their minds, in their hearts, in their circumstances. Through righteousness. In other words, God is consistent with righteousness to give this to you. You've got a clean record through Christ. Grace might reign through the righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's four reigns. There's death reigned, sin hath reigned, verse 21. You see that, verse 21, as sin hath reigned. That's the problem with the human race. Sin is reigning. And it keeps on reigning until the people are in Christ. Death reigned. Sin hath reigned. Even so might grace reign. And here, verse, in particular persons. Verse 17, those will reign. So, there are the reigns. We have to mention that some of the characteristics of the reign of sin. Without a personal grasp on the reign of sin, there can't be any reign of grace. So, union with Adam is in view for the whole race, for all of us. And here's a summary of the reign of sin, as far as you and I are concerned personally. My sins are real. My sins are many. My sins are stubborn. My sins deserve punishment. If you believe that, you're a candidate for the reign of grace. So let me go over that again. What does it mean? The reign of sin. What that means to each of us personally is my sins are real. My sins are not a few, they're many. And they're stubborn. And they each one deserves punishment. Now if you believe that is the truth, and if you believe that, you're a candidate for the reign of grace. That brings us to the third thing. How does grace reign? Here in Romans, grace reigns by displacing the former reigning power. Providing for you. Not just threatening you with, you better get it right this time. Well, that's just law in your own strength. Get it right this time and then I'll like you. No, he already likes you and says, I'm going to provide for you purity and ability. Providing for you provision and ability. Could I ask you just for a moment to look at our scripture reading we just read? I just want to ask you to look, turn over with me to Ephesians and look at this. Just glance at it. And I want to remind you, these are all yours. And it will take you a while. I don't think it has to take so long. It usually takes many people decades to get this. I don't necessarily think it has to take decades. I think it could take much, 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 much shorter time. But these things all belong to you if you're in Christ. This provision for you, the reign of grace here, begins even before you got here. He's anticipating you. Like parents anticipate a children, the cradle's going to go here, this is going to go there, and so on. You're anticipated. You may be a surprise to yourself when you look in the mirror, but you're not a surprise to him. You're anticipated. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Past, present, future. That whole menu, the whole thing belongs to you. And there are people today who are Christian people who are not of a merry heart, and they're really messed up. And some of them are going to different places to try and find some help, and we hope they find it. I found this illustration years ago. My mother and sister both aimed at being nutritious in food preparation and eating and so on like that. And just that my sister used to make her own bread, and it was like bricks. Really, it was. It was like brown bricks. And just about the time I got used to it, she moved out. But she used to make her own bread and wheat bread, some kind of wheat bread. Well, and they, my mother and sister, got these books by Adele Davis. Has any of you ever heard of Adele Davis? You've heard of Adele Davis. I want to read to you a little account of Adele Davis. And I want to just attach this to a merry heart that does good like medicine. Because God has provided. If you have your Bible open to Ephesians 1, I want to just give bear testimony to you. Those things belong to you. It's impossible that you could be a Christian and those things not belong to you, including the first one. What's the first one? We just sang about it. And it's just to show you how slow people are, have this subtle mistrust. I can't eat that. And so I don't have a taste for election. I agree that there is a bit puzzling there somewhat, but you're an elect person if you're in Christ. That's the first one. And there's, God hasn't asked you to explain this to everybody in great detail, but he does ask you to just to believe him. Well, I want to read you about Adele Davis. If you are, like many Christians, you have, unfortunately, probably not frequently blessed God for his accomplishments, his accomplished works for you. All these things are really in the past tense. The future is guaranteed. There's no wondering if it's going to happen. And we should praise the Lord for these things. And you know how Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Well, there's a list of benefits. And relishing, when you don't inventory the menu that he has for you, it tends to an emaciated spiritual experience. In other words, you're like a walking skeleton. You look like a prisoner. You don't have the grace of the reign of grace doesn't show in your praise. You look like something out of a Nazi prison camp where they come out in skeletons and prison clothes. There are Christian people who look like that. Well, on the other hand, on the other side of that, relishing these blessings builds spiritual health. Adele Davis is a pioneer in the physical nutrition, in the field of physical nutrition. And she said, quote, "Through the years, a number of obese persons who wanted to reduce when they came to me have been too ill to put on reducing diets. Let's forget about reducing for at least 3 months and concentrate on building health," I would tell them. "You'll feel like working and exercise by that time, and reducing will be easier." She continues, "Many of these persons were so malnourished." We're talking in the physical realm now. "Some of them were so malnourished that I recommended 150 grams of protein daily for them temporarily, large servings of fish, fowl, or meat, with liver daily if they enjoyed it." If they enjoyed it. a quart of fortified milk, yogurt, cottage cheese, and an egg daily. This is in the 1950s, by the way. Plus a green salad at each lunch and dinner. Some of these people gained weight for a week or two. Then they complained they could not eat so much. Their blood sugar was quite high. They had no craving for sweets. When the diet is adequate, fewer calories are desired. By the end of 3 months, they had lost weight. Some asked, how can I stop losing? One 76-year-old woman had been in a wheelchair for years with arthritis. She had weighed 186 pounds. She is now 40 pounds lighter and walks with a cane. I shall never forget a middle-aged woman whose brilliant mind worked. Her brilliant mind worked sluggishly, and who had huge varicose veins covered with elastic stockings. She also had a history of gout. 3 months later, I did not recognize this woman. She had been transformed into an alert, slender person with a vivacious personality and without a visible varicose vein and no gout. And I'm not recommending you eat that much. I don't know how to recommend a diet, physical diet to you. But Adele Davis said, look, a whole lot of things physically and mentally depend on your diet. I have no doubt that's true. And I want to tell you this, that your spiritual wellness matters on you being able, if you have your Bible open, to Ephesians still. Those things matter. They matter. They're the foundation of the good marriage. You know, it talks about marriage later in chapter 5. It talks about the spiritual battles in chapter 6. But this is the foundation. I don't see how you can do chapter 5 or chapter 6 without chapter 1. This is the reign of grace. That's the grace. You look in there isn't anything for you to do but look on it and believe it and receive it. There's no command there. It's just like it's spread out before you and said, all this belongs to you. Now take it in. Starting with the fact that I chose you despite whatever condition you were in, I chose you. I wanted you. I know we have to believe. Well, the provisions of grace are ample. Let me just try to bring this to a close this way. You need faith. To have a merry heart that does good like Madison, you have to believe God loves you. He expected you. He elected you. He has chosen a destiny for you. He is shaping you day by day. He has made you greatly desired in Christ. That's what it means when it says you are desired in the beloved. The beloved is Christ, and it means you're greatly desired in Him. According to the riches of His grace, He has forgiven you all your trespasses, and on it goes. Now you need faith to believe that. The stronger your faith becomes, the more of God's grace you'll experience. You could be a brilliant person or an almost illiterate person. And those aren't really the things that matter the most. The question is, are you a believing person? A relying person? Would you like to have stronger faith? Faith is a supernatural persuasion that what God says in the Bible is true. If you would like to have stronger faith, here's what you can do. Giving thanks practically guarantees the growth of your faith. Psalm 107:22 says, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Are you doing that? Our subject is the reign of grace shows in your face. A merry heart does good like medicine. And here's the simplest, the most elementary statement.
What has God provided for me? He's provided complete salvation. He's provided many daily benefits, material benefits, spiritual benefits. Step one, give thanks. Are you doing that? A thankful person is almost always of a better disposition. Do you thank other people? Brian called back and said, tell those people thanks. Their prayers are answered. I have a full scholarship. He is excited. And people did pray for him. I don't know that everybody's prayed for him every day. Probably not a lot of you forgot. That's okay. You pray for him while he's here. And he just said, thank those people for praying for me. Well, if you want the reign of grace to grow in you, I want to just urge you this. Be thankful. You don't need me to explain that more of that to you. Let me ask you to turn to one verse and we'll conclude here. People, grace reigns in people who turns God's promises into petitions. Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 25. And this is King David, and God has made him stunning promises that that his seed is going to be somebody, a physical descendant of him is going to be on the throne forever. That's a big promise. It's staggering. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 25. And David says, wow, what a promise. Well, I've just suggested to you what Apostle Paul gave for your diet. He's sort of like what Adele Davis gave to these emaciated people who are too weak to do. They don't need exercise now. They need to rebuild their health. They need to eat well. Build their health. Okay. You suffered a complete fall in Adam. You need to rebuild your health. And that's the material in Ephesians 1. It's massive. But let's just look at this one. It may help you to hold God to His promises. There's a right way to do that, to hold Him to His promises. He likes if you reverently hold Him to His promises. So look at verse 25, 2 Samuel 7, 25. And now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant. Are you his servant? So he made a lot of promises to you. If you're his servant, you got a lot of promises. Okay, so the word you have spoken concerning your servant, concerning his house, establish it forever, and, could you say this together? And do as you have said. David said, you made a promise, now do as you have said. Grace reigns in people who turn God's promises into petitions. So I mentioned to you in the first hour about this horrendous attack, spiritual attack on people's minds and souls and bodies. Their immaterial well-being, their physical well-being. We're seeing that now, aren't we? You're going to see more of it. These passages talk about spiritual blessings. Do as thou hast said. When it talks about God has blessed you with all spiritual blessings, folks, that includes your refrigerator and what's in it. A spiritual blessing is anything, material or immaterial, rightly related to God through the Holy Spirit. In other words, a car that fits you is a spiritual blessing. Did God guide you to buy that car? And I would say that through the years, I've just rode down the road enjoying the vehicles God has put me in. I'm supposed to be driving this vehicle. I enjoy the vehicles. It's a spiritual blessing. It will include lots of things. Well, you can't claim a promise unless we know the promise. Here's one. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Have you been faint? I know what it is to be faint and be out of spiritual gas. I like this promise. He giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might. It's expired. Well, how about this one for guidance? I will teach thee and instruct thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with my eye. That's a promise. And you can say, now, Lord, do as you have said. How many of you need guidance? Well, you all need guidance. Here's one. I'll conclude with this one. For those needing more of Christ's life. And he said, without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things. And this is the promise. He's promised us even eternal life. He means the life of the eternal one. His clean heart, his pure hands, the meekness and gentleness of Christ, those things belong to you. And you can say, Lord, do as you have said. Well, I would like to conclude with a song that we began just the last one we sang. In this menu of benefits that you find in Ephesians, if I'm not mistaken, the first one is he's chosen you. And I want to urge you to, if you want your faith to grow, thank the Lord for the things he's done for you. How many believe that God chose to save you? Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, well, we're going to sing about that. And you, why don't you, I bet very few people here have, I'm not criticizing you because I don't do it that much. I am doing it more. How often do you thank the Lord for choosing you? Well, there's more in it than that, but that's number one. And that's just part of your faith. That's just God elects, chooses to save people. And I'm one of those people. And I'm told to give the gospel to others so they can be saved. But I know he elected me. Let's sing. So maybe we have somebody here and you have physical illness, you don't feel well, and you need extra grace. He giveth more grace. I hope you will feel better. I was talking to Kathy yesterday. She said her lungs are going to be this way for the rest of the pilgrimage. But let's pray that whatever can be done for Kathy's lungs will be done. And for others who don't feel well and maybe can't be well, that God will give them extra grace. So, guys, come in. Let's sing, and then we'll have one of you close us in prayer.